Again, 7 or 8 out of 10 people supposedly in this country are Christian. I'm going to say supposedly because I guarantee you 7 or 8 out of people that I run into at the mall aren't Christians that I'm aware of. They may be Christian by heritage. That's saying I'm Norwegian by heritage. It doesn't mean I live in Norway and I'm a Viking. All right? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's by culture. It's the way you live. It's how do you live? How are you living this out? And these scriptures that we looked at before, a house, a life, a family, a church, a nation is built on this solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's going to take enormous effort, intense concentration, and great expense. Now the expense...
I thought I turned it off.
Just for that, I'm going to show you another video.
Yeah,
now you're going to show a video on your second. I don't want to turn it off. I got one last video I want to show you. You guys... All right. See if I can do this.
Election day is upon us, and for voters of faith, there's some things worth remembering. The first comes from Proverbs 14:34, which reminds us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This verse affirms what is also proven by history. It is not economics that exalts a nation, it's issues of righteousness. Yet today, nearly half of believers say that when it comes time to vote, economic issues are more important to them than moral issues. There is simply no biblical support for that position. In fact, recall Matthew 6. The disciples were worried about economic things, about where to get their clothing and shelter and food. And Jesus told them, Cooper. He said, watch the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Notice how well God provides for them. He then told his disciples that if they would seek righteousness first, then all the other stuff would be added to them. Economic prosperity is actually a fruit of righteousness. So ironically, when folks seek economics and prosperity first, they usually lose not only economic prosperity, but also national righteousness. But when they seek righteousness first, they nearly always get righteousness and economic prosperity. We're to seek righteousness first, and doesn't the Bible passage affirm that a nation's righteousness is determined by its public policies, by how well those policies conform to God's standards? We love to sing, God bless America. But if we really want God bless America, we've got to give him something to work with. So how do we get public policies in place that God can bless? Proverbs 29:2 answers that question, telling us, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. The only way to have righteous public policies is to elect the righteous to office. The righteous aren't going to make bad policies, and the wicked aren't going to make good ones. And the righteous won't get into office unless we vote for them. For in America, neither the righteous nor the wicked rule without our approval. We're the ones who choose them, whether good or bad. This principle was well articulated over a century ago by James A. Garfield, our 20th president. By the way, President Garfield was also a minister of the gospel in the Second Great Awakening. Well, in 1876, Garfield correctly noted, now, more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it's because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it's because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. He's right. And from this truth comes the reality that values expressed in Congress in any given session are never really a good reflection of the values of the nation. Rather, they're only a good reflection of the values of those who voted in the last election. This is why Congress often seems so out of step with the rest of the country. Any given Congress will reflect the values of those who voted in the last election, not necessarily that of the whole country. Returning to President Garfield, and looking ahead to where we are right now in this generation, he forewarned us, if the next centennial, which is where we are right now, if the next centennial does not find us a great nation, It will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. Nobody better represents the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of America than does the church. And we're the ones who have to aid in controlling the political forces. Gratefully, millions of citizens have been praying for this election, and that's invaluable. But there's also much more that we need to do. As Founding Father John Hancock reminded us 2 centuries ago, I urge you, by all that is dear, by all that is honorable, by all that is sacred, not only that you pray, but also that you act. Indeed, we pray for this election, and we'll continue to pray, but we must also act. We must make sure that at the very least we vote. And by the way, for Christians, voting is not a right. It's a duty. It's a stewardship that we owe to God, and it's a stewardship for which we'll answer directly to Him. One day we'll stand before Him and He'll say, what did you do with that vote I gave you? We'll have to answer. God's people must adopt the political position set forth a century and a half ago by the Reverend Frederick Douglass, the famous African-American who was a civil rights leader before, during, and after the Civil War. Douglass explained to voters in his day, I have one great political idea. The best expression of it I have found in the Bible. It is, righteousness exalted the nation, sin is a reproach to any people. This constitutes my politics, the negative and positive of my politics, and the whole of my politics. We must adopt the very same position. Righteousness must be the issue. It must be the measurement to define what we're for politically and what we're against. And each of us will answer to God not only for whether we voted, but also for how we voted, for what issues drove our vote. If we stand before God and He says, why did you vote for a leader who's attempting to redefine my institution of marriage, who kills unborn children blindly before they were in the womb? If He asks us that, and our answer is, because that leader was good on jobs and the economy, He's not going to accept that. We will answer to God for our vote and our calling. But there are others to whom we'll also answer. As correctly pointed out by the Reverend Matthias Burnett back in 1803, to God and posterity, you're accountable for your rights and your rules. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered you. Wow. But we are the stewards of the nation, and we will answer to God and to our children for what happens on our watch. We as God's people are the ones who will decide whether or not this nation will continue to be blessed. As the Reverend Charles Finney, a leader of America's Second Great Awakening, reminded the Christians in his day, the church must take right ground in regard to politics. Christians have been exceedingly guilty in this matter, but the time has come when they must act differently. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take right ground. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. Indeed. What say let's give God the chance to bless America this year by taking right ground in regard to politics? And then let's continue to take right ground year after year, election after election. It's time to understand that an election is not an event. It's not just a short-term point in time. Rather, an election is an ongoing step in a lifelong process, and we must be involved in that process for the duration. We've been commanded by the Lord in Luke 19:13 to occupy until He comes, no matter how long it takes. Let's make sure that we do just that, so that when the Lord comes and when He examines our stewardship of the civic realm, He can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So, as we close in on the election, let's continue to pray for this election. And by the way, an excellent voting prayer for this election is found in Isaiah 5:26, which declares that God whistles to those at the end of the earth, and here they come, swiftly and speedily. So let's pray this election that God will whistle, that His people will hear, that they will come running to the polls, and that when they get to the polls, they'll remember to vote righteousness first. So we'll continue to pray, just as the Lord directed us in 1 Timothy 2. But let's also make sure that we do much more. Let's make sure that we vote, that we educate others around us as to where candidates stand on issues of righteousness, and that we take as many as we can to the polls with us. And by the way, if you're not sure where candidates stand on issues of righteousness, go to www.judeochristianvoterguide.com, where you can get a voter's guide to the races in your state. Happy election, and God bless.
Well, that wraps it up. So let's just do exactly what 1 Timothy 2 says. I'm just going to read that again to you. Familiar passage. We've been praying this for a long time. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, or we could say presidents, for governors, every other office, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Well, it's time to testify, folks. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. And I will, therefore, that men and women pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're not praying against someone. We're not praying being angry about something. We're praying and asking God to do something. So, Father God, we just honor you. We do lift up all those in authority in our nation, starting from the president down to every single office, right down to the local jurisdictions. There are so many different offices, so many different positions, so many different responsibilities. We don't even know all the names of the people that really are considered civic servants. They are there to be serving us, your people. And as your word says in Romans, the government has a job to do. They are considered your servants, ministering unto your people.